Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Go ahead and be seated. In offering time now, we are going to honor the Lord with our tithes and offerings. Who is it coming forward for prayer? There you are. Steve and Kathy. Now, Kathy said, I'm scared to death to get in front of people. Oh, he said that. You're not afraid.
What's there to be afraid of?
And where is he at? He's back here in the back. Everybody just try and look at him. Just look at him real quick. There you go. Now that's over with, brother. Cat's out of the bag. All right, Kathy, just share from your heart.
I'm just asked just to talk about tithing, and tithing is an act of obedience. And Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey me." So there's just no question about it. That's what we do. If you love him, you give with a loving heart. There is one scripture. It's kind of funny. That video had the same scripture that the Lord told me to read to y'all. So this is something y'all need to hear. It's in 2 Corinthians 9, starting in 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Hallelujah. So if it's not in your heart, don't give it. But the whole thing is if you love me, you'll obey me. Again, I guess I'm supposed to say that again. If you love me, you'll obey me. That's what Jesus said. So, no prophet said that. Jesus said that. So, and so again, if you love him, you have the passion in your heart to give to him. So, and when we give with no thought of what it's being used for. It takes money to run this church. It takes money to do a lot of missions and ministries and stuff like that. It's up to God to do the rest. All you have to do is give it. So God does the rest. So, Father God, we just come to you right now and we thank you. We thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing, what you're going to do, Father. Your blessings are great, Father God. You are Jehovah Jireh. I do believe that with all my heart. And Father God, I pray that everything that's been taken up today, that again will go exactly as you would have it planned, Father God, for it's all for you and for all your kingdom. Lord, we love you and we say these things in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you. I don't need a microphone. Everybody can hear me. On behalf of the band, no, I don't need one.
You don't need
one? On behalf of the band, I'd like to thank you all. They don't know I'm saying this right now, but we love playing for you. And we just thank you for accepting us in.
We love you playing for us.
Must have been surprised at where this road had taken him. 'Cause never in a million lives would he have dreamed of Bethlehem. And standing at the manger, he saw with his own eyes the message from the Savior come to life. And Joseph said, why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him? With all the rulers in the world, why him? Inside this table filled with clay, why her? With this ordinary girl. Now I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say. This is such a strange way to save the world. To think of how it could have been if Jesus had come as he deserved. There would have been no Bethlehem, no lowly shepherds at his birth. But Joseph knew the reason love had to reach so far. And as he held the Savior in his arms, he must have thought, why me? I'm just a simple man of faith. Why him? With all the rulers in the world, why here? Inside this table filled with hay, why her? She's just an ordinary girl. Now I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say. This is such a strange way to save the world. Now I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say. This is such a strange way to save the world. A strange way to save the world. Extraordinary way to save the world. Merry Christmas.
I have been asked to sing the most famous Christmas carol that literally spans the world. And it has been translated into countless languages. And I would like to sing it to you in German today. Stille Nacht, heilige Nacht, alles läuft einsam wacht, nur das traute hoch heilige Paar.
day walk on water.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? That your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand.
Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you kissed the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know?
We're going to sing all together now.
Amen.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him.
Thank you, choir. Thank you, Michelle. how the Lord put that on your heart to do that. And all of you working together, oh my goodness. Thank you for the dancers. Oh my goodness. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Well, happy birthday again, Joe. And also, Ashley Paredes had her 16th birthday celebration yesterday here. And happy birthday, Ashley. That was a really spectacular, beautiful way to honor you on your 16th birthday. How special was that? That was extremely special. Thank God for what He's doing. Amen. I want to talk to you just briefly this morning about what a strange way to save the world. It really is, you know. If you had, God forbid, but if there was a car accident that happened today out in front of our church, and there were four eyewitnesses to what had happened, each of the four witnesses would pick up on certain details that possibly the other did not notice. And you know that God has purposely given us four witnesses to Jesus, to who He is, what He's like, His character. The four witnesses are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all four of them together testify with one voice who Jesus really is. The Bible says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." Everybody say, all the world. "For a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So this gospel, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four, must be preached to the whole world as a witness to who Jesus is and the love of God and the good news. And the number four represents the world. There are four regions: north, south, east, and west. There are four elements: earth, air, fire, and water. There are four seasons: spring, summer, fall, and winter. And the gospel represents the world. And the gospel is to be preached through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the whole world. Four, to cover the earth. One witness may testify of certain aspects that the other witness may leave out. Each of the four gospels, for example, represent a different aspect of Jesus. The book of Matthew emphasizes the kingdom, that Jesus is born of David, the ancestry of David. That's how the book of Matthew starts, to show that Jesus is a king. He was born a king. He is the King of all kings. He's known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The lion is the king of the jungle. So Matthew is the lion gospel, and represents Jesus being a king. Jesus is a servant. He came to serve. The book of Mark, the gospel of Mark, emphasizes that Jesus is a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve. And Mark is known as the ox gospel. The ox is the animal that represents serving. And Jesus talks about the yoke being upon the oxen. And then Luke is the gospel that represents humanity. Jesus, His birth, His virgin birth, and all the details of His humanity are emphasized in the gospel of Luke. And then finally, the gospel of John represents Jesus being divine. He is the Son of God, but He's also God the Son. He's known as the Eagle Gospel, or from the heavens. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, shows a messenger comes down from God, from heaven to earth, and this messenger has four faces. One, the face of a lion. Two, the face of an ox. Three, the face of a man. And four, the face of an eagle. I believe that this is God showing us that His gospel has been sent to the world to cover the whole earth, and is to represent that God's message will be communicated to everyone through the preaching of the gospel. Four eyewitness testimonies: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And even though they have some differences in their gospel, they all say the same thing. They all say that Jesus is God. He is Emmanuel. He is God in the flesh. And we hear that every gospel is proclaiming the same thing, whether it's Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John. And yet people can misunderstand the gospel. They can hear it this time of year. It's not uncommon as you go shopping in the malls or in the stores, you hear Christmas carols, or you may hear Silent Night, or you may hear O Come, O Come, O Emmanuel. You're hearing the gospel. People are hearing the gospel, but not understanding it. They're celebrating Christmas without understanding what the gift of God really is. They're going through all the motions and misunderstanding the priceless gift that God has given us in His Son, Jesus Christ. It reminds me of a story of a man who was very wealthy, and his grandmother was very aged, and she stayed at home. She was pretty much homebound, and he thought, this year I'm going to get my grandmother a very special, expensive gift, something that'll keep her company. So he researched and he went out and he bought her and had sent to her a very expensive parrot called a Zirka bird, and it cost $25,000. This bird was highly trained. It could speak five different languages. It could sing three operas. And he thought, my grandmother will never be bored. She'll always have good company. That parrot will just talk to her all the time. So he couldn't wait till Christmas Day. Christmas morning, he calls her long distance and happy, Merry Christmas, Grandma. Did you get my gift? And she said, oh, yes, honey. Thank you so much. That was so kind of you to think of me. And he said, well, how did you like the Zirka bird that I sent you? And she said, oh, honey, thank you. It was delicious. Pretty expensive meal. And many times people are like that. They go through the motions of Christmas and they misunderstand the gift that God has sent us. It's not a baby in a manger anymore. It was a baby who became a man and lived among us without sin and went to the cross to pay as the Lamb of God for the sins of the whole wide world. This is the gift of God. One phrase that Jesus said so often, one of his sayings, he said it at least 14 times. He said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the last seven times that he says this phrase, he adds these words, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. If you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I can't help but wonder, every Christmas season when we hear the Christmas carols and we see the Christmas decorations and the story of Jesus and nativity scenes and all that, and yet I wonder how many people, they hear but they don't hear. They have ears to hear, but they're not hearing. Could they be misunderstanding Could they be missing the whole purpose of why we do this every single year? And the very first Christmas was misunderstood. When you think about it, people living right around Bethlehem, within walking distance, could have walked over and seen God in the flesh. They could have seen Jesus lying in a manger. But most people didn't do that. Most people didn't have ears to hear. The first Christmas was misunderstood. People were busy about their lives. They were getting ready for this or having parties for that and doing all kinds of things and never really recognizing what God was saying to the world, that He was sending a Savior, that He was coming Himself to rescue us, that the love of God was being manifest like never before, in that a little baby, God would take on human flesh and yet without sin and suffer rejection and suffer sin, even though He committed no sin, and suffer punishment because of His great love for human beings. And people were so busy in that time, not spiritually alert what's going on. Just a few were spiritually alert. And I believe that God was speaking, and it is speaking again today. The same voice. He hasn't stopped. He hasn't stopped His echoing out that this is how much I love you. Don't you recognize what I've done for you? Don't you receive the gift that I've sent to you? Don't you understand the good news of the gospel is for you so that you can be free? And we say, well, yes, Lord, I've received Jesus, and I believe that He paid for all my sin, and Jesus is my Lord. And then, I don't know if it's by going to church or hanging around the wrong people, then we sing a song, I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I'm forgiven. But there's still something hanging on us to remind us, oh, you're free, but don't you remember what you did? Well, I'm free. Well, and then people remind you what you did wrong. Yeah, I'm free. I'm free. But you're not free indeed. Oh, you're free from the sin. You're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. But you still got something hanging on you. That's got to go. And there's one little tiny key That works, I hope. And it's the key of faith. And when you finally realize, no matter what people say about you or remind you of your past or your failures or how flawed you are, when you finally realize you're not just free, you're free indeed. You're free indeed. Jesus didn't say you're just free. He said you're free indeed. And then you praise Him. Then you get your dance on. Then you get your joy back. You know, and then you can look at your enemies and those who are pointing their finger at you, gossiping about you, talking about you and all that stuff. And say, hey, hallelujah, you're so free. You don't care what they think about you anymore. You don't care. You don't care. That's their problem. I'm free indeed. They're not free indeed, but you're free indeed. But they're going to come back. Boy, they want to just come on. No, you're free, but you're not that free. And let's lock you back up. And you got to refuse that. Bible says there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Do we really believe that? Yeah. What a way, strange way to save the world. I mean, think about the strange birth. God Almighty coming to earth. I mean, come on, this is going to be a big deal. So let's strike up the band. I mean, let's get all the heads of state together. Let's get all the media together. I mean, this is a really huge, big deal. God is coming to earth to be birthed as a human being. This has got to be something. And yet, it was hardly noticed. Hardly noticed. Even though the Old Testament prophets proclaimed him hundreds of years before his birth that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be born of a virgin who had never been with a man. A little girl was taken with her mom to the doctor and said, the mother said, "Doc, you got to check this girl out. She's sick every morning. She's gaining weight. We don't know what's wrong with her." Doctor goes back, examines a little teenage girl, and he comes out and he says, "Well, she's pregnant." And the mother says, "There's no way. She's never even been with a guy alone. She'd never even kissed a guy." And they brought the girl out and said, "You know, you're pregnant. You're going to have a child." And the girl says, "That's impossible, doc. I've never even kissed a guy. I can't be." And then the doctor goes over to the window and he just stares out. And the mother says, "Doc, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, the last time this happened, there was a star appeared in the sky. And I'm just looking." This had never happened before. And never happened again. That's why it's strange. A virgin, never been with a man. She has a child. What a strange way to do things. And then the angels even confirmed that Jesus had been born and went and told, of all people, didn't tell the kings, went and told the shepherds. Out in the field, the poorest of the poor. And Matthew's gospel begins with King David's ancestry. God is unweaving a mysterious story called the Gospel of Matthew. And in it, he's showing that Jesus is out of the lineage of King David, and he would be born a king of the Jewish race. And then Mark comes along, the youngest of the disciples. And he's the servant gospel. And he emphasizes that when Jesus came, he didn't even emphasize his birth. He goes on to emphasize his servanthood. That when Jesus came, he came to serve people. He washed people's feet. He was never in a hurry. He took time with people. When people would interrupt his sermon or when people would interrupt him on his way, he was never bothered. He was never frustrated. He was never agitated. He came to serve, and people treated him like a servant because he served. And he wasn't bothered by it. And he came and he served and he gave himself. And like an ox, he realized his life was not his own. His life was there to serve other people. And Jesus said, "Follow my example, church. You're here to serve people. People that aren't going to like you. People that are going to rub you the wrong way. People that are going to irritate you. People that are even going to persecute you. But you're here to serve like me." And so Mark writes his gospel, and we see, beginning with the baptism of Jesus, that his ministry was to serve and be an example. And then we have Luke's gospel. Luke is a physician. He accompanied Paul on many of his missionary trips. And Luke emphasizes, because of his physician background, emphasizes Jesus' humanity. He emphasizes his virgin birth.
that Isaiah prophesied about. Isaiah, the prophet, 700 years before said, a virgin will bear a son and you'll call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And Isaiah went on to prophesy and he said, for unto us a child is born. Unto us. A child is birthed. And unto us a son is what? God gave you a gift. He gave you his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And notice the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And notice this, in his government, and the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. That means right now in your life, when his government is increasing in your life, when you're allowing his kingdom to come and your kingdom to die, when you're allowing his, it increases, it increases. He wants everything about you. He loves everything about, he wants you and he wants all of you. And as his government increases, so does his peace. When you bring yourself under his government, yes, Lord, I'm here to serve you. Yes, Lord, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm here under assignment. I'm not here for my own self-promotion. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to wash dirty feet. I'm here to cleanse infected wounds. I'm here to comfort the afflicted. I'm here to serve God. Whatever you want me to do is fine as long as I'm under your government. And as you submit to his government, it increases and his peace increases in your life. And John writes his gospel about the mysterious divinity of God in a human body. And the Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus was in the world. He was in the world. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. Why was he not received by the world? Because he came in such a strange and unexpected way. What a strange way to save the world. They expected that Jesus would live forever. Because if he's the Messiah, he's the Christ, he's God forever, God, he forever God, the everlasting Father, then he'll live forever. And yet Jesus came and he died. He didn't just die. He died a criminal's death. People said he's cursed of God. People mocked him and said, well, if you're God, this is your final moment. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. He died a criminal's death. He died misunderstood by most of the people in the world. They rejected him. And it's amazing to us now as we read the gospel accounts to see how many people studied the scriptures, memorized the scriptures all their life. And then when the Messiah shows up, they don't even recognize him. They say he's got a devil. They say he's insane. They say he's possessed. And Jesus said of those folks, he said, you search and you pore over the scriptures diligently because you suppose that in them you have eternal life. And these scriptures that you read, that you memorize, that you go to synagogue about, they testify of me. They're speaking about me. And still you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. He was standing right in front of them. 30 years of his life was pretty much obscurity. From birth to age 30, you wouldn't have recognized Jesus. He didn't have a halo on his head. He looked common, looked ordinary. He wasn't really handsome in his features. He was obscure. You wouldn't have recognized. He wouldn't have stood out in any crowd. He had nothing so profound to say. He just lived among people, did his job, went to sleep, ate, celebrated the feast just like everybody else, just kind of in the crowd. You would never known it was Jesus. You would have never known he was Messiah. And then 3 years, three short years, at his baptism till his death, he did miracles, signs, and wonders and said the most profound things the world has ever heard in three short years. And then he was crucified by angry men who said he was a blasphemer. A strange death. God, you came into the world, but now you die? What kind of Savior? Well, maybe he's not a Savior. Maybe he was just a strange man. Maybe he was just a lunatic. Maybe he wasn't God after all. He died. His body taken down, examined. He is dead, cold, lifeless, wrapped up, put in a tomb, sealed over with a rock so that when his body started decay, it wouldn't smell. One day, no change. It's still cold. Tomb still closed. Second day, no change. Dead is dead. No change. A strange death. No wonder people didn't recognize him. He died like everybody else. Red blood in his veins, it stopped. His heart stopped beating. He stopped breathing. He's dead. Dead is dead. I said, dead is dead. Jesus' death looked like a failure. I mean, after all, he preached about his kingdom coming. He raised people from the dead, they say. Wouldn't he be able to come back to life himself? Maybe it's not true. Maybe it's just people talking. You know how people talk. After all, dead is dead. A condemned criminal. That's the sentence. He said he was God. We believed him. We actually saw miracles. We saw him. The loaves and the fishes feed over 5,000 people. But now, dead is dead. He looked like he was cursed from God. Why would God let God's Son die a criminal's death, naked, shamed, in front of the whole world and not do something? Maybe he was a criminal. Maybe he wasn't God's son, because surely God would have defended him. And little did they know that Jesus was God's one and only kinsman redeemer. Someone, when you, God's law stated that when you were in debt and couldn't get out of debt and your property had to be sold or your family, your children had to be sold to pay your debt or you go to debtor's prison, that someone in your family has to be related to you. If they had the capacity, the ability, and if they wanted to, they could step in as a kinsman redeemer and come in and pay your debt and get you out of prison and get your children out of prison and pay your debt so you could go free. That was God's law. Who's going to save the world? Got to be somebody that's related by blood. Got to be human. Couldn't be an angel. Got to be somebody that wants to. You don't have to. You know anybody like that? There's only one. Nobody else qualified. Every other man on earth, no matter how good he lived, no matter how sweet, how kind, and all the good deeds and all the ministries ever done, no one was without sin. But one. The one born of a virgin. The one born who was of flesh but didn't have a sinful nature. The one whose father was God, whose mother was Mary. He's human, but he's God. Is he willing? Jesus, would you accept the persecution, the rejection, the hatred, the misunderstanding, the mocking, the scourging, the beating, the pain? Would you take that? Are you willingly wanting to give your life for them? Don't do it, Jesus. You know what they're like. They'll deny you to your face. Some will never believe in you. Don't waste your blood, Jesus. And Jesus said, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll love them even if they won't love me back. I'll do it for them even if they won't believe in me. I will do it because of the unconditional love of God that's flowing through my veins. I love them in that while they're yet sinners, I'll lay down my life for them. I'll do it. His strange death. And the world didn't recognize it or understand it, but Jesus was becoming what's on that banner over there, Redeemer. The oldest book in the Bible is Job. Job had everything stripped from him. He didn't know what was going on according to chapter 1. He didn't realize that Satan was given permission to sift him and to take everything from him, his family, his health, his finances, everything that was near and dear. He didn't realize that. But one thing he knew about God, without having a Bible, without being filled with the Spirit of God, one thing that Job said, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he'll take his stand for me on the earth. In other words, he understood that God's character was a Redeemer. It may be in this life or in the life to come, but somehow God is going to redeem everything Satan has stolen from me. I just know it because I know God is my Redeemer and my Redeemer lives. And through the death of Jesus, God is saying to the world, your Redeemer lives. I want you to know with confidence that it is finished. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Most people never understood what Jesus meant. It meant paid in full. I have paid the price to redeem you from all of your sin, all your sickness, all your disease, all your heartbreak, all your depression, all your hurt, all your pain. I have paid it in full. Now you're not only free, but you're what? Why are you walking around with them cuffs hanging on you? Are you free indeed? Do you believe? If you don't believe, you'll never be established. And then his strange resurrection, which we celebrated Easter time. Even the disciples did not believe at first that Jesus rose from the dead. Even the believers weren't believing. And one by one, they were convinced. And Thomas, I think, was the last one in the room in John chapter 20 when he was mouthing off and saying, "Well, you know, look, I heard you said you saw him and you said you believe and all that, but I ain't gonna believe. I'm not one of you until I see it, till I touch his hand, his nail prints, and I touch his side. I'm not gonna believe." And just then Jesus appeared. And he said to Thomas, "Be not faithless. Stop your unbelief." That's what you have to do, and I have to do. Stop your unbelief. Stop your doubting. Stop your denying. Stop saying it's impossible. Stop saying it can't be healed. Stop saying it can't be done. Stop putting doubt in where God has not placed doubt, where God wants you to have faith. Start putting an exclamation where you've been putting a question mark. Start declaring, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing's too hard, too difficult for the Lord. And Thomas said, "Lord, I believe, my Lord and my God." I believe. I believe. What a strange way to save the world. A strange birth, a strange death, a strange resurrection. We've never seen anything like that before. No one's ever done that. And finally, I want to leave you with this. His strange and unexpected return. Oh, we don't think about that much. I had a vision a few years ago while I was sitting in my office one day. And it's just as clear to me today as it was then. I wasn't dreaming. I just saw it in my mind's eye. I saw like a profile of Jesus, had a crown on his head, and he was riding a white horse. And he was, is going as fast as you can possibly go on a horse. And I was amazed at watching how come that going so fast on that horse, how come the crown wouldn't fall off? I don't know why I paid attention to that, but the crown was just as strong and stable. It wasn't going anywhere. And he was moving fast. And it only happened a few seconds. I've never had anything like that since. And it's very obvious what the answer was. What God was trying to show. That he's coming back faster than any of us expect. But just like people were not prepared for his first coming, because he came in an unexpected way, a strange way, he's going to come back again, and most people aren't going to be ready for him, because he's going to come in a way and at a time they don't expect, in a way they don't expect. Mark chapter 13, you don't need to turn there. It talks about two groups of people on earth when Jesus returns. One are people who are asleep. Spiritually, they're not alert to the signs that God is declaring all over this earth. And just like the first Christmas, people were just busy with life. Not realizing within 2 or 3 blocks, You could have walked over and seen the Son of God in the flesh. And even if they heard about it, many of them were so busy, they said, well, I can't do it right now. I'll do it later. People are spiritually asleep in our land, in our churches. And then there's a second group of people, the people that are watchful. Watchful. They're alert. They're aware. We don't have time to get into little things that drain our energy or things that, little squabbles and this and that and all. We don't have time for that. Time's too short. We must be looking and expecting and watching the Lord's return at any second. Any second. Because his return is going to be strange. Unexpected. And I leave you with this scripture that Jesus said over and over and over again. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying right now to the churches. Some of you are free, but you're not free indeed. And you can be if you'll declare your freedom, that you believe Jesus came to set captives free. Some of you might need to just come to this altar today and talk to God about something where you know has had you bound. And you say today, no more. Jesus came to set the captives free, totally free. And I'm free and I'm going to be free indeed. Amen. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to walk in love. I'm not perfect. But I'm going to walk with Jesus. And won't be long, we'll join him in the sky. Would you stand to your feet? Father, we thank you. What a strange way to save the world. But you've already done it. And we believe. And we thank you for Jesus. While your head's bowed and your eyes are closed, altar workers come in place, worship leaders come in place. Have you, sir or ma'am, truly, beyond any shadow of a doubt, can you say, I have received Jesus as my Lord, my God, like Thomas? I'm not faithless anymore, but I believe. I quit doubting and I start trusting. Jesus is my Lord. And say, if you can't, then just pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Come into my life, Lord. Take the throne. Rule and reign. You are my Lord and my God and my Savior and my Redeemer. I trust in you. Come on in, Jesus. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I'd like you to come up and share with me. Pastor, I just prayed with you. Good. Good. We're going to give you some material that's going to help you from there. The rest of you, that if you would say, can you say truly, I'm not just free. I'm free indeed. No condemnation, no shame, no guilt. My sin debt is fully paid for by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father. If you can say that, then hallelujah. If you can't, just get a brother or sister here up front to agree with you, and they'll pray with you, and you walk out of here free indeed.
Hallelujah. Now, Lord, let your Holy Spirit be the one that draws people to this altar. Let your ministry happen. Those who need depression and sadness broken off of them, may they come up here and be free indeed today. Those who need a healing in their body, may they walk out of here with the assurance that you've already decided to heal them. And may they accept it before they see anything change. Just believe and be free of fear and free of sickness and disease. And anybody else, Lord, here has a need today, we pray that today they'll be lighter when they go out because they can say, not only am I free, but I'm free indeed. In the name of Jesus, let the church say amen. 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 You come as we stay up here and minister, and then afterwards, there's going to be some cake out there. We celebrate Brother Joe's 80th birthday. But for now, let's minister here to the front and let the Lord set captives free in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.